number 17, John 17. I trust that you have your starting point handout tonight as we are looking at what we believe as a church, the beliefs of Calvary Baptist Church. And when a person unites with a body of believers, they also are uniting with a body of belief. Friend, it's the doctrine of Scripture that actually brings us together, that unites us in the truth. And we make no apology about the fact that we're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. And independent in the sense that we're free from any denominational hierarchy. We just believe that the Lord is the head of His church and we need to follow the direction and the dictates of the Son of God. And that we're responsible to Him. We're accountable to the Lord. And how important that is. And then fundamental in the sense that we hold to the basic tenets of the Christian faith. And what makes us Bible believers. And we've talked about that, the faith once delivered to the saints. And we began by talking about what we believed about the Bible. And we talked about two miracles that I believe give us what we hold in our hand that we call the Word of God. And first of all, there is the inspiration of the Scriptures. And we learned that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it came from the very mouth of God Himself. It is God-breathed. And not some of it, not part of it, not most of it, but all of it comes from the mouth of God. The Bible said in Matthew 4:4, the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God didn't just give some thoughts and some concepts and the Bible writers write them down however they saw fit or no, God gave the word, the Bible said, and they wrote it down without error. Every word of God is pure. It is perfect. It is inerrant. It is infallible. Friend, I'm grateful tonight that we have the Word of God. Now, we need to understand something about this matter of inspiration. We've learned that our Bible is a library of books. 66 to be exact. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Period of about 1600 years, 40 different Bible writers, 3 different continents. The Lord gave the Word. That means God began, the Holy Ghost began to move on these men and they wrote down without error their portion of what we would understand the Bible, the Word of God. And we would call that inspiration, alright? It wasn't that they woke up one day and said, you know, I just feel spiritual today. I think I'm going to write a book about God and I want to tell the world about Him. It wasn't that at all. No, the Spirit of God moved them. And they knew that they were writing God's Word and not their Word. And it was His Word and they wrote it down. And once they wrote down the final portion, the final word of their book, inspiration for that particular book ceased. Okay? And so what I mean by that is that Ezekiel, who was used by God as the penman to write the prophecy of Ezekiel, once the prophecy of Ezekiel was completed, that means that God had inspired everything He was going to inspire for Ezekiel to write down. Inspiration for that particular book ceased, okay? All the way through to the final amen of Revelation chapter 22, near the end of the first century, probably around 95, 97, 7 A.D., somewhere around in there, John wrote the final amen, and the miracle of inspiration ceased. But the moment inspiration ceased for an individual book of the Bible, and the entire Bible, whether it be an individual book in particular, or the entire Bible in general, another miracle began to take place. Say, preacher, what is that? That is the miracle of preservation. That God has inspired His Word, and now He has promised not only that He would give the Word, but that He would protect and preserve the Word of God so that you and I hold in our hands tonight the very words of the living God. Now, notice in your notes, and I've got you in a different verse, a portion of Scripture in your Bible, there's a reason for that. Look at Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. It's in your notes tonight. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. They're as pure and perfect as they can possibly be. Notice verse 7. Thou shalt keep them. That means, God, you're going to protect them. thou shalt preserve them. Remember we talked about in Hebrew poetry, it's not rhyme, but parallelism, that they restate truth, that the Holy Spirit through the Hebrew writers, and it was the custom of Hebrew poetry that they would have a phrase of truth, and then they would restate it. And so two times in verse 7, God has made a wonderful promise that His Word that is pure and perfect would be kept by the Lord. Alright? He's going to protect them, and then He restates it again, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I hear this many times by people that do, that are especially, that are advocates of the modern Bible movement and would not be proponents of what we would understand the King James Bible. And they don't believe in the doctrine of preservation. But yet you find it throughout Scripture. The Bible teaches us that the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1 is incorruptible. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth. It's not a dead book, it's a living book. It liveth and abideth forever. Friend, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Preservation, God has promised to preserve His word. And then we as a church believe, and we hold to, the King James Version of the Bible as being the word of God for the English-speaking people of our day, intact. What do we mean by that? When you say intact, preacher, what do you mean by that? That means there's nothing missing. There's no lost books of the Bible. They're not going to discover something in a cave you don't have. No, you have the complete Word of the living God. That's exactly what we believe. And we believe that God's Word is in or is the King James Version of the Bible. And we only use the King James Version of the Bible throughout our ministry. We believe it to be the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people of our day. Now, why do we use the King James, preacher? And that's what many of you have been waiting on, and I want to talk about that tonight. Why do we do that? It's because Grandma used it. It's because great-grandma used it. It's because my pastor from 100 years ago used it. Is it because it's old, preacher? Is that why we use it? Absolutely not. None of those reasons are why we use it. Now, some of them might be good reasons, but that's not why. Let's talk about why tonight. Number one, I want you to see this in your notes. It is superior in its text. It's really not a matter of English at all. It has everything to do with where the English is derived from. Every person who understands anything about translation work knows that there are two streams or two fountainheads of texts. Alright? That the Bibles in our English world, in the world in general, flow from. They're taken from. We know the original writings of Scripture were in Greek and Hebrew. Hebrew, the Old Testament, there's a smattering of Persian and Chaldean words mixed in. In the New Testament, it's mainly common Greek. They call it Koine Greek. And with some Aramaic mixed into that, but mainly Hebrew and Greek. The Hebrew text is called the Masoretic text, okay? And that is the Old Testament text in which our King James is translated, the Old Testament. When it comes to the New Testament, there are two major Greek texts that all English Bibles come from one or the other. We're going to talk about that. And that leads us of why we use the King James. I'm going to give you several reasons. But the first one, and I believe the most important, is the text issue. Now, you're in John 17 and verse number 8. I want you to notice a verse. All right? Notice the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples. For I have given unto them, He's praying to the Father, in the presence of His disciples. He's saying to the Father, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me. And watch this next phrase, they have received them. Will you underline those two words, received them? And have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send them. All right? Now there are two basic Greek texts. First of all, there's what we call the TR. That means textus receptus, or the received text. You can write down in your Bible majority text. Okay? That would be the first one we would talk about. Then the second one is called the Westcott-Hort text. Okay? The TR, the textus receptus, is the ancient text. And what do you mean by that? That means it has deep roots. It's based on about 5,000 manuscripts. Now, there are many thousands of manuscripts, but it basically is based upon 5,000 manuscripts that underlie it. That's why it's called the Majority Manuscript. All right, not sure how this is going to come up, but it came up there. The Westcott Hort is 2 manuscripts, all right? Basically, now there's a couple others that they use, about 46 that they would look at and they would consider, but basically it's derived from 2 manuscripts called the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. The Sinaiticus was found in a wastebasket in Alexandria, Egypt. All right? It had been thrown away. Wonder why it was in a wastebasket. I can promise you it wasn't being rescued. It was being thrown away because the monks in that particular monastery knew the text was corrupt and they threw it away. But somebody decided to rescue it. All right? The second one, when we call it Vaticanus, it was found in Rome. All right? These 2 manuscripts, if you have Scofield Reference Bible, Ryrie Study Bible, many study Bibles, you will find in the margins phrases like this. This verse or these words are not found in the oldest or best manuscripts. Number one, that's a lie. Number two, it's deceptive. Like, well, you say all lies are deceptive. I know, but this is especially deceptive. Because they're claiming that because these are so-called oldest manuscripts, which that's not proven, these 2, Westcott Hort, they're going to claim because they're the oldest, they're the best. Now listen, we know the older we get, the better we get. We understand that. But that doesn't work in the world of Greek texts and manuscripts. It doesn't necessarily mean that. As a matter of fact, if these are old, it just means they were corrupted at a very early date. Many great Bible scholars believe that Satan did his largest corrupting work of the Greek text during the first century after the Scriptures were written, probably somewhere, possibly in there, that some of these manuscripts had already been corrupted by those that were haters of the truth of God. They were discarded, they were hidden away, they weren't used for hundreds, if not for hundreds and hundreds of years. And suddenly they surface. And they're supposed to correct everything that we've had, the 5,000 or more that we've had that go all the way back to the very time of the apostles, the received text. All right? Now here's what's interesting. When you come to the 5,000 plus manuscripts, there are zero disagreement. Now here's what they would do. They would say, let's take for instance, there's 100 Gospels of John. Now when you talk about Gospels of John, we're not talking about a whole Gospel of John. We're talking about fragments. You may have a portion of it. Okay? And there may be 100 of them, let's say. And they're well worn. You know why they're worn, church? It's because they've been used and they've been handed down by the saints of God down through the ages and they've come to us. Okay? You understand? And then what they would do is to codify all of these many extant, what we call these existent manuscripts, into one manuscript. Okay? What these men who love the Bible would do is they would consult all of those 100 Johns and they would go through word by word by word. And let's say there were 100 Gospels of John. And in that, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And let's say 98 of them had the word world. And 2 of them had the word Israel. I'm just using the illustration. They take the majority rendering of world as being the Word of God and place it there. Meaning that what's handed down to us, there's going to be a little corruption. There's going to be a little time or there where somebody's going to make a mishap on a manuscript, okay? But not in the majority of the time. And so they would take that and they codified what we would understand as the received text that has zero disagreement. It is the perfect, pure Word of the living God that has been handed down to us, codified in a text, and from that are translated, all right, translations of the Bible in the many languages of the world. But now we're just talking about English tonight. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? All right? It's interesting, the Westcott-Hort text. There's only two of them, and they disagree with each other thousands of times. You have thousands that hardly disagree any of the time. You have two that disagree and contradict one another thousands of times, but yet we're to understand those are the true texts of God from those that would oppose the King James Bible. All right? So we find that the King James Version of the Bible is translated from the majority text, handed down and recognized by the churches down through the centuries all over the world, not just in England, all over the world. Down through the centuries of time, these manuscripts and manuscripts that came down to us, they were seen and looked at as being the very Word of God, and out of that comes our King James Bible. You see what I'm saying? The received text or the majority text or the King James Bible. It's interesting, every other modern version of the Bible comes from a corrupt manuscript called the Westcott-Hort text. Every one of them. Not some of them, not most of them, all of them. You following me? It has a superior text. And so you have a true stream where God has promised to preserve His Word that we have in the received text, the Textus Receptus, the majority text, whatever you want to call it, from which the King James and other reliable translations in other languages come from. Okay? And then you have the Westcott-Hort text, which is corrupt, disagrees with Seth thousands of times. Watch this, it disagrees with the received text over 5,600 times. Are you following me? That means that the Westcott-Hort text, if you hold to it, disagrees with the text from which our King James Bible comes from over 5,000 times. It will make 5,000 changes to the Bible. Are you with me? Everybody there? Okay, wonderful. So, we believe that God has preserved His Word. Which text is the preserved Word of God? The received text and not the Westcott-Hort. The Westcott-Hort text has thousands of disagreements, not only with itself, between those two, but also with the majority text that have been handed down through the centuries of time. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't care if you use the RSV, NIV, ASV, ESV, CEV, whatever you want to call it, whatever Bible it is, it comes from the Westcott-Hort. Now, let's talk about not only is it superior in its text, but the King James, coming from the correct text of Scripture, which are non-corrupted, it's the Word of God. And friend, listen, I believe that when you look at, or, and I've never seen one, but what are the underpinning of King James Bible, okay? The Greek text, understand this, are the exact words of the original. Did you just follow what I said? They're the exact words of the original. Because God inspired His Word, and then He preserved His Word, and He's given it to us tonight in our King James Bible for the English-speaking people of our day. A Bible is the preserved Word of God in so much that it is accurately translated from the correct texts of Scripture. Whether it's in English, Russian, German, French, Portuguese, Arabic, whatever. Doesn't matter. As long as it's accurately translated from the correct manuscripts, it's the Word of God preserved for that group of people. All right, number two. The King James, why do we hold to it? It's superior in its translators. There were 56 men that were selected on the translation team of the King James Bible in the 1600s. These were the most brilliant and accomplished linguists in the world. Matter of fact, one of them could speak 15 languages fluently. Many of them taught themselves Greek as children. They were accomplished scholars. There's one fact that all 56 men had in common. You say, preacher, what is it? They revered the Word of God. They loved it. They approached it fearfully, lest they make a mistake. They understood what they held in their hands and the seriousness and daunting task that was given to them to take and have an authorized English Bible for the peoples of the world in that day. Do you realize that no such group as those 56 men can be assembled today? Nowhere in the world do they even exist. I could go on and on. We could look at each of them individually. Well, somebody said, well, King James had nothing to do with the translation. He was simply the king. Now, he was a Bible believer. He was a saved man. He wanted his people to have the Bible in their own language. And he authorized, because in that day, if you have a monarchy, anything you do, the king has to authorize it on a public scale. And so he authorized the translation of the King James Bible because they didn't want a corrupted Latin Bible from the Catholic Church. They wanted a Bible taken from the Word of God for the English-speaking people. You see where we're coming from. You following me? Okay? And he authorized that. He didn't do any translation work. All right? He wasn't part of that group of men. He simply authorized it. And guess what? If you're the king and there's a group of men under your authority translating the Bible, who they're going to dedicate the book to? The king. Wouldn't you agree? And so they said to him, here it is, king. And we're going to put the fact that you authorized it, and then, hence the King James Version or the authorized version. The reason it's called authorized is because it was authorized by the British Crown, King James, so that his people could have the Word of God in their language. Does that make sense to everybody? Number three, it's superior in its technique. Now, I know this is deep. I know you feel like you're in class, but I think it's important. Okay? And I think we need to know. It's superior in its text. There's two texts. There's either the received text or the Westcott-Hort. By the way, Westcott and Hort, let me tell you about those two men. I don't believe either one of them were born again. If they believe what they claim they believe, they neither one were born again. If they were, they were very carnal and wicked men who hated the doctrine of the Trinity. They hated the doctrine of the atonement. They watered down the deity of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you that in the New American Standard Bible tonight that came from the Westcott-Hort text. All right? So it's superior in its technique. Now, say, preacher, why is that important? Because there's two different ways to translate from one language into another. Okay? I'm not trying to get too Bible college-ish on you, but I think this is important. Okay? There's what we call formal equivalency. Okay? How many are already bored? You're looking at me cross-eyed. Formal equivalency. What does that mean, preacher? It simply means this. That means you went from word to word. That means they took the Greek word and they brought it over into the English. And then they took the next Greek word and they brought it over into the English. It is a word-for-word translation. Guess what? There are certain words. We don't have an English word like baptize. No such word in the English language. So guess what they did? They made one. They took the Greek word baptizo and they turned it in to baptize in English. They just brought it on over. And so it's a word-for-word translation. The other type, okay, now watch this. You can have a word-for-word translation, but if you use the wrong text, guess what you have? A corrupted Bible. It can be accurately translated word-for-word, but if it's the wrong text, you still got a wrong Bible. You following me? All right? Because the New American Standard is formal equivalent. They'll argue that it is the most accurate word-for-word translation in the English language. The only one problem. What is it? Which, that's not true. It comes from the wrong text. It's corrupt. Doesn't come from the right text. Doesn't come from the preserved Word of God. You see, here's the difference. The King James translators used what had been delivered and preserved. Westcott Hort codified from two texts where they sought to restore because they thought it had been lost. Because they didn't like the received text. They didn't like what it said. The second form of translation that many, many, many modern versions are what called dynamic equivalent. Okay? Well, what does that mean? That's not word for word. That means that they took the thought and put it in English, not the words. Guess what happens when I take the thought and put it in English, in my own words? I get to superimpose what I believe on it. It becomes a paraphrase and not a translation. By the way, the NIV Bible, which is the most popular of the modern Bibles, pretty much the ESV, the Calvinist Bible, propagated by Bob Jones University. I don't care, put it on tape, doesn't bother me. All right, doesn't matter. It's their Bible of choice. They're a bunch of Calvinists, a bunch of Presbyterian Calvinists. All right. That doesn't matter, okay? I've got so aggravated and mad I can't even remember what I was getting ready to say. What was I talking about? Oh yeah, the NIV. All right, which is probably the most prevalent. Okay, is nothing more than a paraphrase, like the Living Bible. It's not even accurate translation. It's a paraphrase, and it was written for ease of read. I'm not interested in how easy it is to read it. I'm interested in what God really said. That's the difference. Okay? And the King James Bible is an accurate translation of the original words of Scripture. When you say, preacher, they didn't have the originals. Yeah, they did. Preserved. The words of the originals have been preserved. Remember, inspiration, preservation. Jesus didn't have the original that Moses wrote or Isaiah wrote. He wrote from a copy of a copy of a copy going back to Isaiah. You know what he called it? The Holy Scriptures. Called it the Word of God. You know why? Because our Savior believed in preservation. Matter of fact, He's the author of preservation. You following me? Okay? Number four, it's superior in its theology. Can y'all bear with me tonight and let's finish on this point? All right. I've got three issues to share and six questions to ask and answer, but we won't do all that tonight. Okay? I could go another 30 minutes if you'll let me. But all right, it's superior in its theology. All right, I want you to look at a couple verses. Turn to John chapter 3, verse number 16. When I pick up a modern Bible, there's about four or five verses I'm immediately going to turn to, and this is going to be one of them. Okay? Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. This has to do with the deity of Christ. Notice the Bible says, and you can quote it, but let's look at it in our Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay? I want you to look at the two words, "only begotten." Do you see that? Only begotten. That means the word "begotten" doesn't have to do with generation, father to son. All right? It has to do with being unique. It means that He is the unique Son of God. He's the Son of God in a way that no one else is. Okay? And you say, preacher, why is that important? Because when you open up almost every other modern version of the Bible, it does not say only begotten. It says one and only, or only son, or only one son. Let me ask you a question. Does God have more than one son tonight? Yes. He's got many sons and many daughters. John 1:12. I'm His son. But He has only one begotten son. You see what I'm saying? You either have to look at that and either Jesus Christ is God's Son the same way you and I are, or either He's the unique Son of God in a way that nobody else is, as the eternal Son of the eternal Father. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? The deity of Christ is the big deal. Because He's the eternal Son of the eternal God of heaven. That's a big deal. Okay? Let's look at Colossians 1:14. You don't have to look at the thousands. You can just look at a few. This is just a little bit. Stuff that if you don't really pay attention, you don't even notice it. But it's been left out. It's been omitted. Or it's been changed. This is the doctrine of what we would understand the atonement. Where Christ, where Jesus paid for the blood of paid for the sins of all mankind. Look at Colossians 1:14. Are you there with me? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. New American Standard leaves out the phrase through His blood. It's omitted. Not there. So, it would read, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, but it takes out, it waters down the doctrine of the atonement. We say, well, it tells it in other places. Well, it may, but God said it right here. What if this was all you had? What if you didn't have all 66 books? What if all you had was this one verse? I sure would want it to be the accurate Word of God, wouldn't you? And I'd want to know it was through His blood, because that's the only way you can be saved, is through the blood of Christ that paid for all of our sins and washes our sins away. I want to show you another one. Turn to 1 John 5:7. Are y'all getting the picture tonight? 1 John 5:7. We could go weeks and weeks and weeks, but I think that just a few lessons and we'll be there. All right, look at 1 John 5:7. Westcott Hort were Anglican mystics, okay? And they had major theological issues. And they despised the doctrine of the Trinity, okay? And whenever you deal with the doctrine of the Trinity, there are some key proof texts for that, such as the baptism statement in Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus said we're to baptize in the name, not names, plural, names singular, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. You have at the baptism of Jesus, the Father speaking from heaven, the Son of God in the water, and the dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending upon Him. Okay? This here in 1 John 5:7, which is in the received text, the 5,000 manuscripts we've mentioned, is the strongest proof text of the Trinity found in the Word of God. And I want you to look at it, 1 John 5:7 in your Bible. For there are three. Can we look at verse 6 first? This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. That means His water baptism, the beginning of His ministry, blood, the end of the ministry. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, first person of the Trinity. The Word, the Lord Jesus, a very unique designation of the Son of God in John's writings. The Lord Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And watch this next phrase. And these three are what, church? One. What a wonderful statement. Now, if you have a certain study Bible, it will say in the margin that this verse is not found in the best or oldest manuscripts. Let me tell you what they just told you. They just told you that that verse is not found in the Westcott Hort text that was put together by two men that didn't believe in the Trinity. That's what they didn't tell you. They just deceived you. Well, wait a minute. Scofield said that. Ryrie said that. I'm going to talk to you about why some men that we would call fundamentalists would fall prey to that deception. I'm going to talk to you about it. Won't get there tonight. That's why you got to stay with me on Wednesday nights. But I'm going to get there and tell you why. Okay? Got a whole reason. It's part of the issues and questions I'm going to ask and answer. Okay? Almost every modern version of the Bible does one of two things with that verse. They either take it out entirely and it's not there. Or they will have a little reading in the margin that will say, this verse is not found in the best or the oldest manuscripts. Number one, who made you the one who decided which was best? And number two, how do you know it's the oldest? And that's really not even the criteria. The criteria is it the received Word of God? Because Jesus said, I've given them thy word, John 17:8, and they have received them. Do you know what that means? That means that it's the apostles wrote the word of God. There were all kinds of people that wrote things in the first century that they claimed was of God but was not. And so through the Holy Spirit, the discernment of the churches, okay, as they would receive these writings from the apostles, because somebody wrote a letter to the Thessalonican church claiming it was from Paul and it was a forgery. You remember? Okay? It was a forgery. It wasn't from Paul, the apostle Paul. And so they receive it. There is something about the Word of God that when you read it, it burns in you. You just know it's different. The churches would receive it. They would sense within them through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, that what they're reading is the Word of God. It doesn't read like a novel. It doesn't read like a comic book. It doesn't read like a poetry somewhere. It reads as being from God Himself to us. Does that make sense? Matter of fact, what's interesting, you can take the Bible and you can take the Quran and you lay it in your workplace. And I guarantee you they won't be afraid of the Quran. But they'll avoid that Bible laying on that table. You say, preacher, why? Because they know that's the Word of God. Even the lost world knows what that is. All right. Let me give you a couple of things real quickly. In the New American Standard Version, which is the version of the intelligentsia, that's the learned scholars, okay? All right, that's their Bible until the ESV came along, the English Standard Version, all right? Let me just tell you what the New American Standard Version, coming from the Westcott-Hort text, word for word, does, all right? It deletes or waters down the doctrine of Christ by deleting the word Lord in association with Jesus Christ in 39 separate places. That means there's 39 times in your King James Bible, He's the Lord Jesus, that word Lord is removed from the New American Standard Bible. You know why? Because they don't want Him to be Lord. Satan don't want Him to be Lord. Number two, there's 52 places in your King James Bible that the Westcott-Hort New American Standard, 52 times that the name Christ in association to Jesus is removed. He's just Jesus, not Jesus Christ, not Lord Jesus Christ. Because they don't like the fact that He's the Messiah. You following me? There are 87 places where His human name, Jesus, is removed from the New American Standard Bible that you'll find in your King James Bible. So, if you figure that up, and I'm not a good mathematician, that's over a couple hundred times that they have made changes as it relates to the wonderful, precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty eye-opening, isn't it? Pretty eye-popping. That's just one instance. That's not where it waters down all the other doctrines of the Bible. Challenge you also in your NIV to study intently the passages that deal with homosexuality. And you'll find it waters down the statements on that sin. You'll find it to be so. It waters it down. Other areas that you'll look at and it waters it down. Doctrine of hell waters it down. You say, why? Because Westcott-Hort didn't like the true words of God. They wanted a substitute. And they had, and Satan, through those two men, has pulled the biggest hoax on humanity other than the lie of Darwinian evolution. He struck at two major doctrines in the modern era. The doctrine of creation. Because if I get rid of special creation and I get rid of Adam and Eve, I get rid of sin and I don't need a Redeemer. And I'm just a cosmic accident. And the second one is your Bible. Because if Satan can confuse you and me on what's the Word of God, then guess what? It affects our belief system. And that's exactly what he sought to do. And guess what? He's done a pretty good job. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm going to talk to you about three major issues when we come back the next time. I wished I could finish it tonight. I'm going to talk to you about the confusion issue, because God's not the author of what, church? Confusion. Okay? I'm going to talk to you about an authority issue. You ever noticed, and you've read a Christian writer, and he quotes from about a half dozen different versions? How many have read a book like that? Am I the only one? Okay? Sure. All right, watch this. You say, why do they do that? Because that way they can go to all the different versions till they find the reading that they like. And guess who becomes the authority of the Bible? Me, and not God Himself. Because, oh, I don't like the way it says in King James, and I don't like that one. Oh, I really like how it's over here in the Modern English Version. I'm going to pull that one out and use it. Because that says what I really want it to say. Suddenly, man is the authority and no longer is God. And then, I'm going to talk to you about the copyright issue. Okay? I'm going to just give you a little inkling. Okay? What do you have to do to get a copyright? If it's a Bible and there's 400 English Bibles. Okay? Because copyright says that I own it, right? And that means you can't steal it. And if you're going to copyright your Bible, it can't say the same thing my Bible says, can it? So what do you have to do to yours? Oh, you have to change it. And did you know that every modern version of the Bible carries a copyright to that publishing house, and the King James does not? It has a Queen's printer's patent. Totally different. Has nothing to do with copywriting and stealing things and making money off of it, because it's really what the NIV is all about. It's about making money. Because it's still, the Bible's still the best-selling book. Where? In the world. If I want to make money, I need to have my own Bible. That's what Lifeway did when they had the Holman Standard Version that they put out for the Southern Baptist churches. It was making money for Lifeway. They had to change it to get their copyright. You follow me? Okay. A Queen's patent, printer's patent, that is owned by Cambridge University, 1629, I read it on their website, has nothing to do with royalties. They get no money from it. It's only to protect the integrity of the King James text, so you can't change it if you go out and print it. It has to stay the way it was originally translated and printed. Are you following me? Totally different, isn't it? Wow. Got six questions I want to ask and answer. All right. Are you all ready? Okay. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, this is heavy stuff. All right. It's superior because of its text. It comes from the correct text of Scripture. It's superior because of the translation technique, how it's translated. It's superior because of the translators themselves who revered the Word of the living God, and God used them as the preservers of His Word in the English Bible. And number four, it's superior in its theology. You see, church, I hold in my hand, and I believe this with all of my heart, and if I didn't, I'd throw my Bible away tonight and I'd quit. But I believe I hold in my hand the Word, perfect, pure, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. So that when I'm reading this Word right here, that's what Jesus said. Nothing lost. It's what He said. It's what God said. Because if I can't trust my Bible, I don't have anything to rest my faith on. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take away from you what your faith rests on. You following me? Wow. Let's stand around.